Morning, everyone. Welcome to Chatham Community Church. I'm so glad y'all are here this morning. My name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here. I hope y'all had a great Thanksgiving. And if you happen to be a guest, I'd love to say hi to you this morning. Thank you for joining us. At the end of the service, I'm going to be just outside the doors. Come say hi. I'd love to hear your name. A little bit more about how you found us and what your experience was like this morning. I want to make sure you get one of our welcome gifts as well. So if our welcome team hasn't gotten to you before the service started, fear not. We will get to you before you leave today and make sure you have the information you need from us, as long as some gifts from some local merchants. So come see me at the end of the service. Since it is both after Thanksgiving and already December, I think it's safe to say we are in the season of Christmas music. Now, some people have strong opinions about when it is okay to start playing Christmas music and when it is absolutely necessary to stop playing Christmas music. So let's get a sense of our community, what we feel about that. So show of hands, who here thinks it's okay to start playing Christmas music by December 1st? Show of hands, December 1st. Okay, most of us, keep them up. Is it okay to start playing Christmas music the day after Thanksgiving? You can keep them up if you agree. Okay. Some hands have gone down. I think we've got some hardliners here. Okay to start playing Christmas music the day after Halloween. Okay, more hands have come down. Okay to be playing Christmas music in July. Okay, still some. Okay, every day is Christmas music day. Okay. We don't have any of those people. Okay. I think part of the reason that people have such strong opinions about Christmas music is because it's so sticky, right? Once you hear Christmas music, which we're going to hear everywhere, by the way, now, it gets stuck in your head, and it's hard to get rid of it. So I can understand why some people get fatigued by it. However, I also want to acknowledge that the fact that we're going to hear Christmas music everywhere, literally everywhere during this season, presents an opportunity. Many of the Christmas carols that we sing each year are not only beloved and beautiful, they're also rich with meaning. The songs of Christmas resonate with us. They resonate with the deepest longings of the human soul. And Christmas promises to meet the deepest longings of the human soul through the coming of Jesus. So for the next month at least, more people are going to be thinking and singing about Jesus around us than at any other time in the year. And that presents an opportunity. So here's what we're going to do through Christmas at Chatham Community Church. We're going to take a line or a portion from a familiar Christmas carol, and we're going to pair it with a passage of Scripture that connects to the themes talked about in the carol, and invite ourselves to go further into the joy and hope that's found in Christmas in Jesus. We're calling our series The Songs of the Soul, and we're going to start today with the song that we just sang, O Come, Emmanuel. And we're going to connect it to the passage that we just read, that Marcia just read for us from Matthew 1. The song, O Come, Emmanuel, is a song that is written from the perspective of a people in exile. It's believed, right, to be located, if you're locating who are the people singing it, it would be the people of God who have been carried off into exile after both Jerusalem and Israel have been sacked and the temple has been destroyed, and they are awaiting a savior. Here are some of the lyrics. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. Until the Son of God appears, rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. It's a song that talks about the need to be rescued. It talks about the longing for rescue. There's a plea from a people who are grieving because they find themselves in a situation that they don't want to be in. And they're asking a God that they've turned their back on to remember them. To remember them and to come and set them free. And then the song makes a turn to joy. It invites people to rejoice, but note that it invites people to rejoice while still in exile. It calls for joy before deliverance has come. Note that it says Emmanuel shall come. Not Emmanuel has come, but Emmanuel shall come. It invites to rejoice before the deliverance has already come. It can only do that. It can only call out rejoicing before deliverance has come if they have confidence, or it has confidence, that once they've cried out to this God they've turned their back on for deliverance, it is guaranteed that he will hear, that he will remember, and that he will come. That is the only way one can experience joy while waiting for deliverance in a horrible situation. If one has absolute confidence, absolute certainty, and absolute trust that once one calls out, the one to whom one is calling out to will not hesitate to come and free, to come and deliver. Joy is a big theme in Christmas. There's lots of joy talked about in Christmas, but it's also kind of a general mood that we sort of wrap into joy. There's lots of happiness. You see ads and advertisements and people. There's gladness. There's smiles. There's rosy cheeks, which is both the result of the cold and of the happiness that's going around. There's warmth. There's this happy vibe to Christmas. But hard things don't just disappear during this season, do they? Many of us bring hard things with us into the Christmas season. If we're going through hard stuff, we may feel like entering into Christmas season, entering into the Christmas joy might be difficult. Perhaps we feel like we need to set aside those hard things for a while. Or perhaps they're so overwhelming that we feel, well, maybe this year we have to pass on Christmas joy and simply sit in the difficulty. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Because the joy of Christmas accounts for hard things. The joy of Christmas takes hard things into account. It takes the losses. It takes the difficulties. It takes the pain. It takes the grief. It takes the things that have yet to be fulfilled. And it says, Jesus has come. All will be well. Rejoice. Christmas invites us to rejoice with a message that says, Jesus has come. All will be well. A few years ago, I was experiencing the hardest season of my life. And during that hard season, I entered into a Christmas season. I had experienced a series of losses over the prior years. And that year in particular, I experienced a devastating loss. My world had been turned on its end. I was far from family. I was far from home. And I was feeling very, very, very alone. And it was hard to enter into the Christmas season. It was hard to enter into joy. And then a family from the community unexpectedly got me a gift for Christmas. I think it was the only gift I got that Christmas season. But it was such a spot-on gift. I don't know how they figured out that this was the right thing to get me, or this was something that would have sort of met me in a very particular way. If you would have asked me to create a list of things I would have wanted to get that Christmas, this thing wouldn't have been on it, but it was so the right thing. And they did that not knowing that I particularly wanted that or liked that, but they also didn't know that thoughtful gifts has always been one of the ways that I've both shown appreciation and love to people and received appreciation and love from people. And that year, I desperately needed to experience appreciation and love as I was going through significant pain and loss. That moment was a reminder during the Christmas season that God was seeing me, that God was caring for me, that all will be well because Jesus had come, that everything was going to be all right. Now, everything wasn't all right in that moment. The weight of the pain and the loss was still there. The loneliness was still there to a degree. It took a while for things to get better. But everything did turn out to be all right eventually. Eventually it was. And in that season, because of that action, because of God, I believe, moving through those people, I was able to re-embrace this idea that I could experience joy because Jesus had come and all would be well. So as we enter into this Advent season, I want you to consider what longings, what losses, what things you are bringing in with you to this Christmas season. Where are the places where you are waiting for deliverance, waiting for answers, waiting for relief, waiting, waiting, waiting? Can you identify those places? The places of longing, the places of unmet expectation. Here's what you can do today with those things. Bring them before the Lord. bring them before the Lord. He welcomes them. He receives them. And then in the next few weeks, keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. Look for his reminders. Because he will give you his reminders. His reminders that all will be well. Because Jesus has come. That you are seen. That you are known. That God is meeting you. That God will meet you. That God will deliver. And then experience the delight of being able to enter into the joy of Christmas even as you wait. Even as you hold intention, the longing, the unmet expectation, because God sees and God will deliver. So I'm going to give you another chance. Take a moment and consider those longings, those losses, those unmet expectations. I'm going to give you 5 seconds. Bring them before the Lord. In whatever way you need to, maybe you close your eyes, maybe you open your hands as you consider the things in your hands, and give them to the Lord, and then wait. Wait for God to meet you. Let me give you 5 seconds for that. May you have eyes to see and ears to hear how God is going to tell you over and over again, Jesus has come. All will be well. All will be well. Amen. The passage in Matthew that we read occurs at a time when the people were no longer in exile, but they were still experiencing oppression and captivity. They were experiencing the captivity in their land, but of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had sort of been growing and expanding and had taken over this area. And they were now in control of Jerusalem. And as they had when they were in exile, even now the people of Israel, the people of God, were longing for the Messiah to come. They were longing for liberation. They were longing for a reestablishing of their kingdom with a king. They were longing to be free. They are waiting for promises that they had heard God made to be fulfilled. Now, there had been attempts at this fulfillment to come. There had been attempts at liberation. There had been revolutionaries that had risen up and people had followed them, and some people had even said, this is the Messiah. They had led uprisings to try to get the occupiers off their backs, but time and time again they had failed. And there was ongoing disappointment. Matthew opens up his story by calling this Jesus that he's going to talk about the Messiah. But then he paints a picture of a Messiah that isn't going to be entirely what the people had been expecting, isn't what they were looking out for, what they had eyes for. But he is going to deliver what they desperately need. The Messiah isn't going to be what they expected, but he is going to deliver what they desperately need. The first thing that he tells us is that though at face value the circumstances of his birth are not what you'd expect for God's anointed, God is deeply involved in this. Even though the circumstances don't project a story of a Messiah, God is in this. In fact, everything is happening according to his design, his initiative, rather than people's expectations. Yes. Mary is pregnant while Joseph and her are still betrothed, which in those times was as good as being married. Yes, this is a seemingly no-win situation for either of them, for either Joseph or Mary. This is a no-win situation. If Joseph divorces Mary, even if he does it quietly, there is shame for Mary. If Joseph stays with Mary, people will know that she was pregnant before the marriage was official, and there will be shame on him and on them. It is a no-win situation. Yes, this is happening in some out-of-the-way backwater place in Jerusalem, in the country, instead of at the center of religious life in Jerusalem. Yes, all those things are true. Yes, this is not the start you'd expect for the Messiah. This is not how you'd expect the origin story to go, but God is in this. Even though it's not what they'd expect, even though it's not how anyone would script it, God is in this. God is the one who's picked this couple. He's picked Joseph and Mary. He is the one who's picked this place. He is the one who's picked this time. He is the one who has decided that this is how it is going to happen. And he has initiated the work of salvation. Therefore, even if it doesn't look like they thought it should, even if it doesn't look like they hoped it would, it is going to be well because God is in this. It is going to be well because God is the one bringing this about. That's why the angel can tell Joseph, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Let's be clear. There are plenty of reasons for Joseph and Mary to be afraid. This is not a good situation. The consequences and repercussions can be severe. And there will be many more reasons for them to be afraid in the years to come. They will have to flee their country from persecution as a king decides he wants to kill all the children in that area. There will be pain and loss and things to fear all the way to the foot of the cross as Mary stands and watches her son die a horrible death. There are plenty of reasons to be afraid. And yet they still can trust. They can trust that even in the face of everything saying that it is to the contrary, all will be well because God is in this. Because God is in this. God's plan for salvation doesn't look like what people were expecting. It doesn't look like what Joseph and Mary would have wanted. Their lives went in a direction they couldn't have predicted or manufactured. Neither of them woke up one morning and designed a life plan that included the events of the Gospels. This is not what they would have predicted or manufactured. They would not have scripted for God to act in this way. Friends, God doesn't always bring about the blessing, the deliverance, the freedom, the answers in a way that we could have predicted, in a way that we could have expected, in a way that we would have scripted or would have preferred. But if God is in it, then it is good. If God is in it, it will be well. If God is the one who is driving the action, we can hear those words, do not be afraid, and own them. Do not be afraid. If God is driving the action, all will be well. All will be well. Are there places in your life where you need to hear God's do not be afraid today? Maybe God is nudging you in a direction that you couldn't have predicted, that you wouldn't have scripted, that maybe you're feeling, maybe that was the bad burrito I ate last night and not really God, because that does not fit into my life plan for the next 5 years. Maybe you're not sure what to do. Do not be afraid. If God is in it, all will be well. Maybe there are things that are consequential in your life that need fixing or changing. Maybe you are feeling fear. Maybe you are afraid. Here's the thing. Fear can paralyze us, but fear can also drive us into action. However, the actions that are driven by fear rarely end up bearing good fruit. Rarely end up bearing good fruit. And I know that some of us face situations that need fixing or changing, and we face obstacles, and it's hard for us to sit with that. It's hard for us to not try to fix it, to not try to change it, to not move in that direction. Hear me, I'm not saying don't move to change it. I'm saying make sure that what's driving the bus isn't fear. Isn't fear. Because you may end up scripting a solution that makes sense to you but isn't what God would have done. Where do you need to hear God's do not be afraid today? Note, God's do not be afraid is not going to say, do not be afraid, it's not a big deal. He's not going to say, do not be afraid, just sit with this situation and grin and bear it. God is going to say, do not be afraid, all will be well because I am here. And I can drive the action. Let God drive the action, because here's the thing, God sees the situation you're in. God knows the situation you're in. God has wisdom for the situation you're in. God can guide you in the situation you're in, and God wants to guide you in the situation you're in. Turn to Him. Hear His do not be afraid. And then wait for Him to map out and show you how all will be well. I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with name badges. I don't like wearing them, because then people assume my name is pronounced Jamie, and it is not. But I'm fascinated by the stories behind people's names. And so name badges are great because they're a great conversation starter. I love to hear people's stories. I love to hear where they came, the stories their names came from. I love to hear if they're family names, if they're just random names. I just love to get people talking about their names. I was asking some friends once about a name they chose for their daughter, particularly a middle name, because it felt very disconnected from either of their stories. And they told me that as they were planning their honeymoon a few years prior to the birth of their daughter, someone that they knew said, "Oh, you're going to Ireland? You have to go to this little village." And she said the name of the village, Glendala. And she said, "You have to go there. I know that you're going to love that place." And they were like, "Okay, whatever, we'll go." So they went to this place, and they came back marveled by this little village. They felt so, it felt so special to them, not only that they got to be in this place that they wouldn't have found or wouldn't have decided to go to otherwise, but also that they had a friend that knew them so well that could tell them that some of the first moments that they could spend as a couple would be best spent in this village. It meant so much to them that they decided to give their daughter the middle name as the name of this village, Glendala, because they always wanted to remember where they had these special moments and this special friend who knew them and gave them this gift. The names have significance. It's true in the scriptures. In scriptures, names have power. In ancient time, names carried with them oftentimes a sense of people's hopes and expectation for the person they were naming. Often it was a way to try to nudge their destiny into being. The names given for the one that we celebrate during this season communicate a great deal. They communicate a great deal about who he is, about his future, his life on earth, his trustworthiness, and why we can turn away from fear and believe that all will be well, why we can rejoice. The first name that the scripture gives us for him in this passage is Jesus. The Lord saves is what it means. And the passage tells us that he's to be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now note that it's not people will save themselves from their sins, but the Lord saves. The Lord is going to save. It's a reminder that God sees our need, that God sees our situations, that God sees even situations that we create for ourselves, and God decides to step into the story. God decides to initiate rescue to bring about good. There are some of us here who have a high sense of responsibility. We have a high sense of duty. We have a high value for getting things done and solving our own problems. We take pride in being those kinds of people. And that is good. There is some good to that. But it can lead us to believing that we need God for far less than we actually do. It can lead us to have this kind of mentality that says, I take care of 90% of my life on my own, and every once in a while, there's like a 10% that I need God for, and then I bother him. Then I go to God. One of the core lies that has broken our world, broken our relationships with each other, and broken our relationship with God is the lie that says that we can figure out life better than God. That we can figure out our own stories better than the one who made us. It's the lie that there is a better life to be had independent from God. And it is at the core of the story in Genesis where we see humanity turn away from God for the first time. It's a story that's known as the fall. All that we place under the umbrella that we call sin draws a line to that lie, to the belief that we know better than God what it means to have a good life, what it means to carry ourselves well, what it means to care for our world in the right ways. Friends, we need God for everything. We were designed that way. We were designed to live in constant and deep connection with God and have that guide everything we do, every relationship we have, every engagement that we participate in, every work that we do, everything. We were made for life with him. And that life is a life to the fullest. Anything short of that is not what we were made for. So when humanity needed rescue from that lie, when humanity needed rescue from the world that was created from or fashioned from that lie, God stepped in because we need him for that as well. God stepped in. The Lord saved. Here's the thing. God sees what the world has become. And God doesn't just wait. God doesn't just stand back and say, well, let them figure out on their own. Let them clean up their own mess. God doesn't just leave humanity hanging. God takes initiative. God moves first. The Lord saves. You and I don't have to make our own path. We can't. We can't earn our path. We can't earn the right kind of life. And that's a gift. Because those of us who walk down that path of making our own way, of fashioning our own kind of good life, of fashioning a life that we feel we've lived to the fullest, are always wondering, could there be more that we could do? Did I miss something? How are the scales balancing out? Friends, God frees us from that trap, that never-ending cycle. God takes initiative. God goes first. And he does that through Jesus. And it's in his very name. The Lord saves. He saves his people from their sins. We can trust in the hope and joy of Christmas because God has saved us from that which breaks us and breaks our world and invites us to trust in that. He saves us from lots of things, but note that this passage is intentional about naming the core thing that we need saving from: sin. The choice to be independent of him and all its ramifications. We may feel right now we need God's deliverance from lots of things, and God cares about all those things, but God knows that at the core of what we need to be rescued from is that belief that we can do life without him. Let him take care of that. Trust him with that. He will meet you in every other way as well. Jesus is given a second name in this passage. Another way to build our trust, that we can turn away from fear, that we can trust him, that we can rejoice, that all will be well. It calls him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why can Mary and Joseph trust and turn from their fear in this situation? Because God is with them. Because God is with them. God is in this. God has saved us by taking on flesh. God makes his home among humanity. God experiences life as we do. God understands the things that we go through. He rescued us from among us. From among us. And here's the thing. Jesus may not be with us in bodily form at present, but Jesus promised and that sent his Holy Spirit to be with everyone who follows him. God abides through the Holy Spirit in everyone who follows him. So God with us is not just something that was true in the first century. It is something that is true in the here and now. God is with us. The one who knows us, who knows you and who knows me, is with us, is with you and me. The one who loves us, loves you and me, is with us, is with you and me. The one who saves us is with you and me. The one who brings peace is with you and me. The one who brings joy is with you, is with me. The one who knows the way forward, who wants us to move forward, who has the power to remove any obstacles that keep us from moving forward, who calls us to move forward, doesn't call us from afar. He calls us from within. He calls us from with us. He guides every step along the way. He strengthens every step along the way. He shows every step along the way. He removes the obstacles in the steps along the way. God is with us, so all will be well. This is part of the hope of Christmas, friends. This is part of why we can be freed along, free to experience joy, free to trust, free to believe that all will be well. Because God is with us. And God is doing it. Here are two things I'd love for you to bring in with you to Advent. Advent is a season. And so these are things that we're going to do through the season. I'd love you to pray two prayers during Advent. One is that you would have increased awareness to God with us. Personally, to God with you. But also to how God is with the people around you. That you would see God at work. Would you pray that kind of prayer? And the second is for salvation. Firstly, if you're a person who has not yet begun to follow Jesus, that you would be saved, that you would actually take the step of salvation. Note that I'm asking you to pray that that would happen. You may be ready to take the step now. If so, do so. But if you feel you're not, then pray that it would happen. Because if this is worth it, if this is true, if this is good for you, and you ask God to bring it about, God will put things in your way to call you, to show you, to eliminate the barriers, to eliminate the obstacles, to make it hard to resist. It's never irresistible, but to make it hard to resist. Ask God to bring salvation to your life. And then when it's time, give yourself to it. And pray for salvation for others as well. One of the things we're praying for this season, we're having people pray every day here at Chatham Community Church in both our campus for every space, is that the chairs would be full on Christmas Eve for all three services and that there would be people there who need salvation, who hear the message of Jesus and say, today is the day. That salvation would come to neighborhoods in Chatham County and beyond. That you would pray for that as well. I'm going to invite us to take a moment right now to pray for those things. And then I'm going to transition us to taking communion. So would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, would you start now to increase in us an awareness of how you are with us? Lord, for some of us, the thing that makes us know that you are with us is a feeling. It's a sensation. It's a warmth. Give that to us. For some of us, it's a picture, a reminder. Give us that. For some of us, it's a word. Give us that. Not just now, Lord, but throughout this season. And Lord, we pray for salvation. There are people all throughout Chatham County, people we know and we love, who are desperately in need of what can only come through you. Lord, would they find you? And Lord, for my friends who are here, who are wondering, is this for me? I pray that during this season, there would be continuous signs that tell them, yes. And I pray that when the time is right, they would be able to give themselves to this, that salvation would come to them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.